We'll begin services in about 2 minutes. We'll begin services in about 1 minute. Okay, if everyone would please rise, we'll have the opening prayer. Holy, righteous, eternal Father, we thank you so very much for this Feast of Trumpets of 2008. Father, you have revealed to us, you have shown to us the greater meaning of this particular day, especially this day and this feast of all feasts of trumpets. This one is special, Father, above so many because of the time we're in. We just thank you for that. We thank you for what you're going to give us in the sermon today that expounds that truth. It helps us, Father, to have the kind of strength and confidence and the boldness to proceed forward, the excitement to proceed forward for what's in front of us. We just thank you so very much for the meaning of this particular day. We just ask, Father, now that you would bless and inspire all who are listening, that you would inspire the speaking here, and we just turn this service over to you now, thanking you so very much for this opportunity to congregate, to come before you, and we give you thanks and praises always in the name of our Savior, our High Priest, and very soon coming King now, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is a very special period of time here, the Feast of Trumpets 2008. Before we begin the sermon here, or before I begin the sermon here today, and I do want to remind everyone that this is an annual Sabbath, an annual high day, and I know that there are some new people out here who don't know the customs of the church and how some of these things are done. We have a particular time of the year, seven times in the year to be exact, because there are seven high days, seven annual holy days that we come before God and we bring an offering before God. It is above and beyond tithes and offerings. This is something that is just personal between us and God, and whatever it is that is in our mind and in our desire between us and God to give to Him, to give to His work. And that's why we turn over to Deuteronomy 16:16 so often. So I'll read that. Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, three times or three seasons in a year shall all your males appear before the eternal your God in the place which he shall choose. And that was certainly under the Old Testament and how things were done at that particular time and the way the system was set up for Israel. And certainly today we understand that's all baptized members are commanded to come before God, and certainly families as well. But especially all baptized members are to come before God, and that conviction we have toward all the Sabbaths and holy days of God to obey God. And so the three seasons of the year being spoken of here have to do with the holy days. The first season, of course, being the beginning with Passover, which is not a high day, but it is the beginning of the holy day season, because one cannot begin to enter into the plan of God until we have received the Passover into our life. And so after the Passover is the first high day then, the first annual Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread. And then the seventh day is the last day of the days of unleavened bread, both high days. And then there is a period of time before Pentecost. And so this period of time of unleavened bread, the Passover season, is the first season. The second season of the year, of course, then is Pentecost. It's still connected to the Passover season and the timing and so forth and how it's counted, but it's separate. Anyway, that is the second season of the year. And then finally we come to this third season of the year, the time for trumpets, the time for the Day of Atonement, the time for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, when we have four more annual Sabbaths that are added to the list. And it is at this particular time then that we're referring to here, talking about here in Deuteronomy 16:16, three seasons in a year shall all appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he shall choose. And this year we're doing it uniquely so, especially when we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and how that is to be observed, a matter of what God has given to us to do in unity and oneness and order. And going on here then, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread that particular season, in the Feast of Weeks, which Pentecost is referred to as the Feast of Weeks, and also the Day of the First Fruits, the time of the First Fruits. And finally then, the third season, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is a period of time that we recognize as the fall season, and certainly trumpets, atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, all those are high days where we appear before the Eternal. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty, or as the King James, New King James has it, empty-handed. Every one shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. So again, this is an offering that's given to God above and beyond that of tithes. So at this particular time here, we won't be going around unless some areas do that. Most areas are accustomed, have a certain custom that they do. Some have a basket at the back. Some, if you just turn it into an elder that's there, some gather it up and then just send it into the headquarters or the nearest area to them. If it be in Australia, certainly that's taken care of there, and New Zealand the same way, and different sites in Europe and so forth, or in the U.S. here, I should say, and in Europe. So anyway, everyone has that particular custom. If you're new, just ask the elder or a leading member there, someone who understands the process. Others just send it in ahead of time in the mail, and that's fine to do as well. But anyway, just understand that's what we do every high day. With that now, we're going to go ahead and go into the sermon. Before that, I thought I'd mention that this is, a pre-recorded sermon. And the reason for that is because on this particular day, I'll be in Hawaii, which is toward the end of this particular day. If you look at the timing of the Sabbath, this particular annual holy day, if I were to give it over there, those in Australia and New Zealand, those in Europe would not be able to hear this sermon on this particular day. So I pre-recorded it so that everyone will be able to hear it at their leisure, at their time, at their normal meeting time. We've come a long way since last Feast of Trumpets. God has given so much to the church, both in the work he has given us and given to the church to do, and in the understanding he has continued to pour out upon us. Some have ridiculed the comparisons we've made concerning a type of relationship we have to the story of Gideon. You know, to us, that has a great deal of meaning to those of us who are part of the church, to those of us who have been around for some time, and even for those who are new. This story has great meaning to us, especially over this past year. It truly has. Spiritually, we have gathered at the top of the hill. We've done that. Together in unity and purpose of direction. We put so much into running down the hill. Some have mocked and made fun of that. We've been doing that. We have done that in large part already, which was our full conviction of pressing forward regardless of what others around us thought or said. That was going down the hill, because when you commit yourself, there's no turning back. And that's how it was reflected in our lives in reality. Brethren sacrifice security, future planning, like in college funds and retirement and so forth, in order to press forward as we begin running down the hill. All this reflected that the cost was weighed and people were willing or fully committed to running down that hill together. It's a beautiful thing. It truly is what has happened in the church and things we have been experiencing. Some have still held back somewhat, and you still have that opportunity before you to be part, to share in these things. Large numbers of books have been sent out worldwide as a result. It's exciting to see how small we are, and yet the numbers of books that have been sent out. I know we've just placed an order recently here that will push us way over 500,000 books now. It truly is exciting. Right now we're rapidly approaching that 500,000 mark of all books worldwide that have been sent out. And yet we placed an order that's going to push us way, way past that now that will be coming to us before long here, and we will have received that probably before Trumpets actually is here. So again, large numbers of books have been sent out worldwide as a result. Large numbers of seeds, if you will, have been planted that will help accomplish very great things once the manifestation of the trumpets becomes clear. And there's a lot of seed planted out here that hasn't taken root yet, that hasn't fully been watered yet, but it's there. And when it's God's time, things are going to begin happening in a very powerful way. Truly, truly exciting. And things to be able to spread so quickly because of what has been planted. We live in incredible times. We truly do. I think of all the advertising that's been done on the internet for such a small group to do what we have done in order to plant those seeds. And in time, God will give the rain. And they'll begin to grow and flourish in a very powerful way. But concerning this particular story, the story of Gideon, God is doing something different with us than He was with Gideon's army. And that has to do with the reality that we are waging a different kind of battle. Ours is very much about the character, the mind, and the qualities that God is molding and fashioning in us. That does not happen overnight. It takes time. So we have been tried and tested in time, in a period of time. And that was because God withheld certain knowledge and understanding from us in order to accomplish something more important within us, in our being and in our minds, in other words, that could not be possible in any other means. We have gone through much in order to be refined, and a continual refining process that God is accomplishing within us, and to prepare us more fully for what's ahead of us. This is far more meaningful and far more powerful than we can fully grasp at this time. God reserved the true meaning of this very special Feast of Trumpets for this specific moment in time. It was to unfold exactly as it has, with our learning in early summer that we had more time in front of us, and that Jesus Christ was not going to return on trumpets of 2011. So we've gone through that, and it's been a powerful thing that has happened, and a process whereby as we yielded ourselves to it, that we have been blessed, and we've been refined even more so because of what we've gone through. This sermon is entitled, A Very Special Feast of Trumpets. There has never been a Feast of Trumpets like this one, and there will never be another like it. It is unique in all human history. This Feast of Trumpets announces the exact time of Jesus Christ's return. This Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of the count of the 1,335 days spoken of by Daniel that leads up to the great blessing, to a great blessing to come on God's people, the first fruits. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This book is one that carries us through some important warnings from a loving God who wants us to be sobered by the battle that's in front of us concerning the necessity of being faithful to our calling. From now on, we are going to be confronted with great changes in this world. Changes that lead right up to the fulfillment of the announcement that is contained in this unique and very special Feast of Trumpets, with the coming of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 first fruits with Him. This is a powerful day. It truly is. One that God has so looked forward to. One that has finally been revealed to us how it all fits together and what it means and what is pictured in all Feasts of Trumpets. But this one, very specially so. Truly. This is a very special Feast of Trumpets. Just as there are those things revealed in so many of the holy days, Passover, Pentecost, you know, the days of unleavened bread, atonement that we're going to be observing before the feast begins, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Well, the Feast of Trumpets, there is much contained in the meaning of this particular day. Revelation is a sobering book. It powerfully focuses upon the church and the events within the church, and also upon end-time events in this world that lead up to a most momentous occasion. The trumpet blast that heralds a new king, announces a new king, the King of Kings, who is about to come and finally bring God's government to this earth. That will be the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal. So all the trumpets that we're going to begin to see unfold here, if you will, proclaimed, because we understand, because we see something on a spiritual plane. And as these things begin to take place, all of them leading up to closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And it is a powerful time. It truly is, of revelation. It is a powerful time of counting and leading to the fulfillment and the meaning contained in the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 1 and verse 1. It says here, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. It's a beautiful process. God the Father gives everything to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in turn gives it to the church. And that's the way it's been for nearly the last 2,000 years now, through the apostles at different times, through Mr. Armstrong during Philadelphia, and during the latter part of Laodicea, through a prophet, through me, to the church. And that's how God works. And so it says here again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So that's what's going to be discussed throughout this book. God gave it to him to show unto his servants, the church, things which must shortly come to pass. So I think of this period of everything that's covered here. And we'll go through a little bit of that as we go along here. But things that are covered over the last 2,000 years in what is discussed concerning the church eras, then, so much of the book is about the times we've already been experiencing and the time we're getting ready to experience. And it goes on to say, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Let's pause here and remind ourselves again, as we have so many Feast of Trumpets, the three uses of a trumpet in Scripture that were used in ancient Israel that has such relevance for understanding the meaning of this day. Over the years, again, we have focused on this meaning in many Feasts of Trumpets. This Feast of Trumpets, it should mean even more to us, because now we are there. First, to call to assembly. In other words, for the church, in order to give direction, as it asks in so many places, do we have ears to hear? We've gone through a lot in this past year, being tried in that, being tested in that, being refined in that particular area of our life to prepare us for this day, for this Feast of Trumpets, to hear the meaning of this particular feast in a more powerful way that was given to us in early summer, that we're talking about again today in the context of a greater meaning of this particular day. So again, the call to assembly, having very much to do with the church and our ability to hear and to follow God's lead, and especially at this particular time as we're going forward, that we be in great unity and harmony. Secondly here, to sound an alarm, especially to war. What could be more meaningful to us right now as we understand what is coming? This Feast of Trumpets, announcing a time period that's beginning, a time that has started as a countdown, leading up to the blowing of the first trumpet in a very specific timeline that God has given. And all the trumpets to be blown until the seventh finally is blown. But all of those trumpets, war, war, and more war, more battle, and even the last trumpet is still about war. But this time, it's about Jesus Christ returning and with a great army. And in that day, at the very end of that day, the great physical armies, two great armies that have gathered together, referred to as Armageddon, are destroyed. Then number three, it's to proclaim a time for rejoicing, thankfulness, and praise. After we've come through all of this, after we've gone through this entire phase, beginning with today, a counting of 1,335 days, finally, the announcement, the heralding of a new king that has arrived on this earth. That's what that final trumpet does. Not on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, but on the day that pictures those who are with him. Because everything else contained in the meaning of this day begins today and leads up through all the trumpets announcing and heralding the return of our King, King of kings of this earth, to establish and set up God's government. But he returns on the day that pictures something so mighty, something that today has been accomplished concerning those that are resurrected, that come with him, that 144,000, the first fruits, again, accomplished on this day, but resurrected on that day that Jesus Christ does return. It's so beautiful. It fits together so much better than what we could have ever understood. So much more precise, so much more beautiful, hand in glove. That's what's so beautiful about God's Word. Everything fits so beautifully. The more we see, the more we can put the pieces of the puzzle together, the more we see, the more beautiful the picture becomes, and the more everything fits into place as it should. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Not everyone can hear the words of this prophecy. Only those that are drawn by God, drawn by the power of His Spirit. And as we go forward, more and more people are going to begin to have the ability to hear and to be drawn to repentance, to be drawn to a new world, a new age. So again here, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written herein, for the time is at hand. Today, those words are fulfilled far more fully, far more completely than they ever have been in any other period of time. The time is at hand. That just ought to send chills up and down your spine. The time now is at hand. This is that day spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This is that day that God has looked forward to for so long. This is that day that a completing of working with for 6,000 years now, 144,000 throughout time, that God has completed the first great phase of that building of the temple. Let's go back to Psalm 81 here. Let's notice how this aspect of being called to assembly and hearing the instruction being given is associated with this day. As it says up here, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, blessed are they indeed. Remember again, the trumpets are used to give direction. And we are to hear the direction in the way God is leading us. And we've been learning that a lot since the last Feast of Trumpets. We truly have. We've probably been tried and tested that in a far greater way just in this past year. Psalm 81 and verse 3, it says, "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed." It's speaking of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, on our solemn feast day. Verse 8, it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will listen unto me." So, even when we're given the ability to hear, there's still that if we listen, referring to then, on our part, a response to what we've been given the ability to hear. And we've been tried in those things, and we've been brought into greater unity and oneness than ever before. Verse 9, "There shall no strange God be in you, neither shall you worship any strange God." God wants us to have unity and oneness and to follow Him wherever He leads us. As I mentioned in times past, if we're told to turn right, we turn right. If we're told to turn left, we turn left. If we're told to move forward, we move forward and know how God is leading us. Verse 10, "I am the Eternal your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt," out of the land of Egypt, "open your mouth wide and I will fill it," God says. In other words, seek God's guidance and His will in your life. Seek to hear Him. God says He'll give it to us. He truly will. He'll give us His word very powerfully so. But it says in verse 11, "But my people would not listen to my voice." That's the way it's been for so long when you talk about ancient Israel over and over again. But God has done something unique with us, with the church, given us the ability to hear His voice, given us the ability to repent and make choices, to choose Him and to seek Him and to draw closer to Him. And it goes on to say, "And Israel would have none of me," so ancient Israel, "but we are the spiritual Israel of God." What a blessing. What an incredible thing to know. So it goes on in verse 12, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." It's the way of man. That's the way it's always been. So many who have been scattered, thousands of people who have been scattered from the church, you know, walking in their own counsels, in their own wisdom, in their own thinking, what they consider their own wisdom. Verse 13, "Oh, that my people had listened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." So trumpets is very much about walking in God's ways, being in unity and harmony with Him, so that all of this can become a reality. Becoming a part of the kingdom of God can become a reality. And all those who follow must do the same thing that the 144,000 have done. The process of repentance that starts through Passover, baptism, the impregnation of God's Spirit, growing in spirit, all the things that must take place to where we finally come into a full unity in harmony with God. So returning to Revelation 1, let's continue on in verse 3 again. "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." So speaking of God Almighty and then coming here to Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the first begotten, the first of the first fruits, "and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You know, a continuing process that works in our life through the blessing of being able to be forgiven of our sin, the new covenant, and the ability to continue to grow where God continues in us and Jesus Christ continues in us and we in them. Verse 6, "and has made unto us kings and priests." That's the 144,000. That's what's been going on. He's made kings and priests of human beings to reign, to rule in His kingdom. "And has made unto us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So in continuing here in verse 7 now, it says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him." What an incredible thing to understand, to know that God says that every eye will have the ability to see him. "And they who pierced him," you know, leading all up to that point in time as well, showing that there's a greater plan involved here. His coming, establishing that kingdom, and that which leads all the way through the millennium and finally up to the great white throne and those who are resurrected. It's God's purpose and God's intent that mankind dwell around the presence of the God family and around his Son, Jesus Christ, when their time comes and the day of their visitation. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him," and especially then those who see him as he's returning. And also there is that which is spiritual tear too as well here, "and they who pierced him." You know, that's every human being. If we understand it spiritually, every human being is guilty of thrusting that sword, or that spear, I should say, into his side and spilling his blood to the earth. Because every one of us, our sins, killed Jesus Christ. And so that's indeed very much what this is about as well. So again, "and they who pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So people, when they see these things, they're not going to understand. There are those who don't believe in God as it is. There are those we can see very easily are going to believe this is some kind of invasion from some other world. And they're not going to understand it. And there are going to be others still who do believe. But they're going to believe that this is some kind of Antichrist, some kind of power that is coming upon this earth, not knowing it's Jesus Christ, not knowing it's the God family that's getting ready to establish the kingdom here. But there are going to be many others who are going to have been prepared and are going to rejoice as they see these things taking place, to know that finally the time has come. But the vast majority, as a whole, of all mankind that's still alive, they're not going to be rejoicing. Speaking of all the countries in the rest of the world. "Even so," it says, because I hope we understand that. I hope we understand that primarily God still has a plan of working with those peoples, of all the peoples, of all races, of all backgrounds and kindreds as well, who have been blessed to receive of the blessings of living in the regions of Manasseh and Ephraim and the rest of Israel in the last century here, and periods of time when great blessings have been there, and the peoples who have come together. And those are the ones that God begins to work with first. They are the ones that begin to have their minds opened up first. The rest of the earth as a whole, throughout Europe and Asia and Africa and South America and other places, that process will begin with them after Jesus Christ has returned. That's why they're going through the humbling process in every government, every religion, everything that they've ever hoped in or look to for protection or help or anything, aid of any kind, is going to be totally removed from them. They're going to realize, they're going to know that nothing saved them. And when Jesus Christ then begins to establish and set up that kingdom on this earth, then people are going to be of a humble spirit and be willing to listen and to receive. And God's going to begin opening minds then of many others. But during that 3.5 years, it's going to be a process, a slow process, but a continuing process all the way to the end, primarily of working with the peoples in the scattered nations of Israel. So again here, going on, as it says here, "even so, amen." So again, speaking of his return, again, the book of Revelation leads up to the time and the fulfillment of this day. Then we have chapters 2 and 3 that go through the time of the church from its beginning with the era of Ephesus and the end finally in Laodicea that we're in now. And then what follows then in the end when we finally get to Laodicea? Well, those things that lead up to the fulfillment of this day, that's what's been happening throughout Laodicea. All the prophecies that have been fulfilled, all the things that begin to fit into place, so that the first seal, when it was opened, everything was ready. And everything took place exactly as written in some of the books and given in sermons and so forth. But Revelation 4 and verse 1, then after we passed the ears of the church, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So now we're in the end time. So very quickly, the rest of the book here is about a particular phase of time. So much of it about the very end time and the things that are going to happen and have been happening in our time. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And so the greater things revealed throughout Revelation. And of course then, if we continued on then here in some of the scriptures that are here in Revelation, Revelation 5 and verse 1, and it says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? To open the book? And no one in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. It says, And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so it was something that was given to Jesus Christ to open the seals, the only one worthy to do so, which would lead up to his very return and the establishment of his government and the government of his Father on this earth. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and all, and of the four creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four creatures and the 24 elders, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, those angelic beings that God created for specific purposes and jobs, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, you know, talking about incense, which were the prayers of the saints. You know, that's what's pictured in the Old Testament, when the incense was thrown upon the altar and that smell, the sweet smell, the type of smell that came up then from the altar of the incense when it was thrown on there, and the cloud, that represents the prayers of the saints, or prayers of God's people coming up before God, that's sweet smelling to God when his people pray to him, you know, and look to him for guidance and direction, who seek help and favor in life, who seek to change and repent and become more in one with him. And going on then, verse 9, it says, And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood, your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, knowing the process of salvation that comes to us in and through Jesus Christ, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, again here, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So speaking of them, that they are to reign on the earth, and those who are made kings and priests, a little bit awkward in some of the translation from Greek here, but it's speaking of that specific group of the 144,000, those that God has worked with through time, those that are pictured very powerfully in this day, those, everything that has been accomplished to this day, the sealing that has taken place now, with this day, the Feast of Trumpets, 2008. It is an awesome feast day that we are observing today. It truly is. Really far more than we can grasp and comprehend. We will understand it even more deeply, more profoundly later on, especially those who are part of the 144,000, when those things happen in our life and with our minds. Then we come to a time of the seals being opened with false preachers, false Christs. Peace is taken from the earth as war, famine, and destruction break out upon the earth. In times past, as with so many things, as God leads us, because it's a continuing revelation through time, and there's a great purpose why God has done these things over 6,000 years, but even in the end time, and why through the period of Philadelphia, so many of these things were looked upon, the seals, as physical warfare. You know, we've seen telecasts, we have booklets that have been written about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and all of that only understood on a physical plane until God finally revealed, no, it isn't physical, it is spiritual. It is about his church. It's about prophecy that was to take place at the end time, and it wasn't to be known
that it was about the church until we had gone through these things. And then it was a process of learning and being able then to come to repentance. It was by this knowledge that God began to work with His people, those that were scattered, to bring about a remnant, to bring us to repentance, to acknowledge the truth of these matters. Very powerful how God works with us. Can anyone look to God and say, that's just not the right way of doing it because you didn't give it during Philadelphia? If you give it during Philadelphia, can people stand up to God and say, we would never have done this if we had known that, that it was about the church and that we were going to do these things? We had the opportunity, the ears to hear, to have a sense of urgency, to be stirred up in spirit, to see the warning of Laodicea that was coming, that warning that Mr. Armstrong talked about so often. Don't let this happen in your life. Don't become lukewarm. Don't become complacent. Seek to be on fire for God's way of life. And slowly but surely, people continue to fall asleep and get weaker and weaker and weaker. Bible studies, numbers of people couldn't be moved, couldn't be motivated, couldn't be inspired to attend Bible studies. Gave up pursuing that in their life because they didn't see. They didn't have a sense of urgency. And slowly, 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 the church became weaker and weaker. It wouldn't matter what we'd been told in one respect, but there was a greater purpose in why God revealed things in the way He did later on, which I've already mentioned. We learn, don't we, as time goes on. Revelation 6 and verse 1. We then come again to the time of the seals being opened here, And verse 1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and one of the four creatures saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold, a white horse." There are people in the world who have thought, because of what it says in Revelation 19, thinking that this is about Jesus Christ. And it's not about Jesus Christ. It's about a false Christ. It's about false teachings. It's about false doctrine. "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Again, a false Christ, false ministers, false teaching. This is about the church. It's not talking about the Protestant world. It's not talking about that which is already deceived out there and never knew the way of God. It's talking about that which was known as the way of God, and those who went forth to deceive and to destroy in great spiritual tribulation in the church. And so there are sermons that cover the period of time and the meaning involved in the first five seals. I'm not going to spend that time going through all that. Let's go ahead and jump ahead to the sixth seal, where we are still at this time. Almost through it. Almost over. 45 days. And we'll be at the new seal, a new time, a final time. Because the 1,335 days is about an end to great events and the beginning of other great events that are going to take place, leading up to the fulfillment then of that which is contained in this very special Feast of Trumpets. So again, let's jump ahead to the sixth seal, where we are at this time. Again, but it's almost over. Revelation 6 and verse 12. There's a definite transition in time taking place. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." These are prophetic things taking place. It's picturing what's getting ready to come. It's prophetic in nature in every way, as is written in the book 2008, God's Final Witness. Things that have happened in the United States, in New York City, in Washington, D.C., and in the field in Philadelphia. Pennsylvania. Because it wasn't fulfilled, it wasn't completed in the sense of going on to Washington, D.C. And so again here, a foreboding, a forewarning, and prophetic things to take place on a massive scale by these things that were pictured here on this particular period of time when the seal was opened. And lo, again here talking about these things, and the stars of heaven, verse 13, fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. So again here, there's a lot that happened on that day, things that begin to move forward in a very powerful way attitudes in this world that began to change, and as there were beings, spirit beings, sent out into various parts of the earth to begin to do their work leading up to Armageddon. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, nations and small kingdoms, small groups of people and organizations of people, still nations, there are great and mighty, and there are those that are very small. And all of them shaken by what had taken place, and the beginning of a process of choosing sides, of moving more to one particular direction than another. So next we come to that which is symbolic and what is to follow. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And so there is that which begins to take place again in governments, in nations, and the attitudes of people as things begin to lead up to the very end. And these things here again very prophetic in what would happen at the very end. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. So all these things that people do in the beginning to seek protection, in the beginning to go about to establish their own way, and finally when they finally just want to not be a part of any of it, and the fear that is there and the horror that has come about as a result of all this. And so this is all prophetic. Everything that happens in that respect during this period of time here, the things that are pictured here leading up to the very end, as it says here, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The world doesn't know that yet. The world won't even know that as it goes through so much of the that which is before us. But on the last trumpet, on that seventh trumpet, on the day that Jesus Christ begins his return and does return, indeed, there will be those who seek to flee the wrath of the Lamb and will not be able to flee. It goes on to say, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So there's a timing, and a timing of events continuing on from the time that the first seal was opened. We haven't known all that timing. We haven't understood all those things. We've seen patterns of things. We can look back and learn from that and recognize various patterns of things that have taken place. But now we know. Because God said he would do nothing before he revealed it to his servants, the prophets. And that's why we know what we know to this day. Because there's a purpose in why there are to be prophets at the very end, too, who will come on the scene, who aren't yet on the scene, doing their job as two witnesses. That hasn't come about yet, but it's coming rapidly. And so this was a defining mark in time. It is a great and a mighty transition in time for the world and for the church. These verses here, as we've just gone through them. And then as we go on here, we now come to a very distinct moment in time toward the end of the period of the sixth seal, when things are held up for a short time in order to accomplish a final great task concerning the church that leads up to the fulfilling of a most awesome event in all Earth's history, which is a large part of the announcement of this very special Feast of Trumpets of 2008, indeed. And so, again here, if we understand, held up for a short time, we've experienced something here very powerfully so in the past few months of something that's been taking place, a final refining, a final trying, a final preparation, a final completion that has led up to this very day today. A final sealing. Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. all prophetic care because of what was going to take place and what is to follow. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And so here is another seal. Here is a final seal that's being prepared to be opened. And there is one who will open it when the time is there. We're not there yet. We have a little bit more time to go. 45 days, as a matter of fact, before this seal is finally opened. But it says, this is looking back at a period of time here, and this seal is being brought forward. As it says here, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. A sealing that has to take place at a specific moment in time. This, which has led up to this day. Do we understand? Do we see? Those who were told to hold back. The seal was there. The seal was prepared. It appeared to be ready to be opened, and the angel cried out, no, no, no. Do not open. Or do not, don't do that which is revealed here when this is opened here, because it has to do with the trumpets as we're going to come to. But it says, don't do these things. Don't hurt it. Don't hurt the earth. Don't do those things till something specific has taken place. So again, what four angels are these who are held back for a time? They were ready to go. You know, it's amazing when you think about it, when you understand that even the angels, as we actually, it was yesterday in yesterday's sermon concerning 1 Peter, give you an idea of the timeline of when I'm giving the sermon here, but talking about things that even the angels desire to look into, things that God reveals to the church through the church. And so if they believe that certain things are taking place and they see what has been given to the church, they don't know any different until God gives it to the church through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ finally gives it to the church, then they see and they know. Incredible. And so there were those that were ready to do their job. There were those that thought they were getting ready to do their job, and then the message came out, no, don't do it. It came from God. To the angels then here, to this angel who had this seal that was to be opened up, saying, no, this is not now, not yet. Don't do these things yet till all have been sealed. And so in those things, there, in this specific case here, an example of something that came upon them finally, that God gave to them in a very special way, that something had to be given to the church yet that wasn't there yet. There's something in the timing here that we did not know, that we did not understand. Amazing. Revelation 8 and verse 1. So this is talking then about when we come down here to see this actual time when this seal is open. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, we know that Jesus Christ is the one who opens it, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we have gone through sermons on those things. God has revealed those things in more powerful ways this past year. What these things mean, the 1335, the 1290, and the 1260. It's just that we weren't there then. And so the angel was sent out to say, no, don't start. Don't do it. Something is not complete. The sealing of all of God's people is not yet complete. And when it's complete, well, that's what this is all about. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so the first four trumpets were primarily about the demise. You know, we understand that. They are primarily about the demise of the United States and the loss and into the great physical blessings given to Manasseh and to Israel as well. Then we come to the time of the fifth trumpet mentioned here in chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, so I'm going through all of these quickly here, but again, just as a reminder here in chapter 7, as we were going through it, talking about, you know, what angels or which ones were being held back, and it was the first four there that were being prepared. They were prepared to go out and do upon the earth, and then they were told, don't do it. There are those things which are not yet complete yet. And so then we come to verse 13, after we've gone through all the first four trumpets and trumpet blasts, and we finally come up to a period of time here. I just want to throw these in now since we're there. Then we come to the time of the fifth trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and the three angels who are yet to sound. So there were four who went before, the very four that the angel who was carrying the seal said, no, don't do it yet. Hold off. That's what we just read. And so then we finally come to a time when there are three more angels yet to sound. We understand what those things are. The fifth trumpet, when Europe, that is being prepared very quickly right now because of what's happened with Russia and in Georgia and the things that have taken place there in that part of the world, and Europe and how they've responded in different ways, and the struggle that's going on there, the ten have to emerge out of all this and primarily push to it in a very powerful way because of things happening in Europe, and then in the first four trumpet blasts because of what happens in the United States and to other nations of Israel, scattered nations of Israel. And when all those things take place, finally, great war in a very powerful way breaks out on the earth because of what Europe does. And then the sixth trumpet, when China, as it talks about, and Russia, when they finally respond, as it talks about a year and a month and a day later, and they finally come on the scene, and they do what they're going to do in fighting against Europe, and the horror, as it talks about them destroying a third of all the earth, just themselves in that sixth trumpet alone. And then the seventh trumpet, we understand that trumpet very much about this day because it announces, it heralds the final events to take place, the coming of a king, the King of Kings, the final war, the battle, and that coming from the King of Kings who ends the great wars that are taking place, puts an end to it all, the powerful things that happen in the seven last plagues on that very last day. Oh, there is so much contained in the meaning of those things that are revealed to us. But let's go back up now. Let's refer back to now, return back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he said with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And so we just read through a part of that, referring to those first four trumpets and those four angels. When those trumpets are, or I should say, when those trumpets are giving their sound, when they do finally give their sound, each one of them, one by one, and we go through those particular events, is talking about this very thing that happens, that brings about a demise of the scattered nations of Israel, starting with Manasseh, starting with the United States, as the first and the foremost to fall. And so it says again here, and cried with a loud voice, so this one angel having the seal of the living God cries out, and says to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so here a part of that which is to take place that God is doing and that God does, and a completion of that which has to materialize and be a reality before the seventh seal can actually be opened, before the first four angels can sound their trumpets. After the seventh seal has been opened, the first thing that must take place is the sealing of God's people, or the completion of that. And I heard the number of them who were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So again, not a physical thing, you know, just again here that which is spiritual because of God's plan, 12,000. That bear the name, just like all 144,000 bear the name of Israel, and we understand the Israel of God and the church of God and those things that are there, but
but they're going to be divided up even more because it's a matter of organization. It's a matter of how it functions. It's a matter of how everything works. And God is very organized in those things and how the government is going to be established. And there will be 12 divisions and 12,000 each, you know, exactly, making up the 144,000. And they will be organized very specifically so, but each one bearing a name of one of the tribes. So again, not a physical matter of physical peoples, not a physical tribes, but that which God is building on a spiritual plane of spiritual tribes or a kingdom and phases of that kingdom or organization of that kingdom. And so anyway, going on here, the seven trumpets of the seventh seal lead up to the seventh and last trumpet that sounds on the last day of man's reign on earth. It is on this day that the seven last plagues, again, as I mentioned here, are poured out, and Jesus Christ, along with 144,000, are given the reign of all the government of the earth. What an incredible time, brethren. You know, I've gone through a lot of these things a little more rapidly. I didn't want to spend as much time on some of the seals here and talking about them, but to impress upon us very powerfully so the magnitude of the meaning contained in this special day. If we can grasp that this is a very special Feast of Trumpets indeed, and it truly leads up to Revelation 11 and verse 15. Finally, when all these things have been accomplished, finally, on the day of Pentecost in 2012, the very time that pictures the first fruits of God. What a beautiful picture. What an inspiring thing that God reserved to be given to us that we didn't understand. And time was held back. And we weren't complete yet. The sealing couldn't yet take place when we thought it was to take place. When we thought it had taken place. Much to be given. And we'll go through some of that in a moment. Why some of this has happened the way it has and why God has done some of what He has the way He has. And God's in control. And we yield ourselves to that. And when we are told to move right, we move right. When we're told to move left, we move left. And when He tells us to go forward, we go forward. When He reveals to us deeper understanding, newer understanding, in the sense of magnifying what is there in front of us, but not we don't necessarily understand the full part of it, just like during Philadelphia, the seals, the first four seals, were not seen as the church, but as physical destruction on the earth. And so when God gives more and He lets us see the picture more clearly and reveals more to us, it's so beautiful, so powerful. But it gives us greater strength for what we are able to see then, because we see the reality in our lives of what is pictured by those things. And it gives us strength and boldness and confidence. And we are better prepared now to go through what is ahead of us, indeed, than we were a few months back. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. All seven trumpets, all having to do with meaning contained in the Feast of Trumpets. Each one of them, from the time the first one sounds on December 14th, and the period of 1260 days then that begins from that point forward, and each trumpet that is sounded, leading all the way up to finally Pentecost of 2012, when that seventh trumpet is finally sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's so beautiful. It truly is. And we've already read the scriptures that talk about those who have been prepared, kings and priests, who will reign on the earth with Jesus Christ when He returns. We have the blessing, so many of us that have gone through so many things, the opportunity, a few of us, to have that opportunity that when Jesus Christ returns, the beginning of that day, when that trumpet is sounded and a great resurrection begins to take place, and all who are dead, who are part of the 144,000, are resurrected from the dead. And those few that are still alive, a few that God's preserved to fulfill other scriptures, and those who are changed, who don't have to experience death, and their bodies just change from mortal to immortal, and they rise up into the heaven where Jesus Christ is, in the atmosphere of this earth.
where there is that which man sees on this earth that they don't understand, that's now made visible, physically so, in the atmosphere around the earth. And all those who are resurrected, who are still alive. What a marvel that takes place on the very day that they're pictured in the holy days. Pentecost. And the day is very much pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, with the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And on this day, this very special Feast of Trumpets, this very special Feast of Trumpets is incredibly unique to the degree that Passover was to Jesus Christ. Truly, He died on a Passover, a very specific Passover in all of Earth's history. And this day is unique for the Feast of Trumpets, for what it pictures, because it is the countdown, the beginning of that which God gave to Daniel of a 1,335 days. But on this day, the sealing of that final amount of people to make up the full amount of the temple of God that's going to return with Jesus Christ, the 144,000, the first fruits, but not be fully accomplished and done or resurrected and become a reality until Pentecost 2012. It is all so very incredibly beautiful. And I hope we see that. And I hope we rejoice in this day in ways that we've never done before, never could do before, obviously because of the great meaning that's contained here. Well, for the rest of this sermon today, I want to take the time to go through that which God brought us to give us such understanding, the 50th truth. I want to go through and read that which is on the website. I know that all of us hopefully have read that and possibly more than once, obviously, so that things can sink deeply into our being, into our mind. Even as I mentioned yesterday in the sermon, that I know because of comments that people have made to me about various things, about things that I've said in the past, and have not understood the greater picture here of what God has done. And I hope today that we have a far greater unity and oneness in that, that we can see more clearly the power of God Almighty, the one who indeed is in control of this universe, and the one who has given control and power to His Son, Jesus Christ, to lead and guide and direct us within the church. And so I'm going to make some comments on this as I go through it, but I want to read through this today, all of it, for it's so meaningful, and it applies to this very special day, this very special Feast of Trumpets. So beginning here in this article written, that's put on the website, this truth, the 50th, concerns the revelation given by God of the actual timing that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ. The Church of God has long believed that Jesus would return as the King of Kings on the Feast of Trumpets. This is not true. God has reserved this revelation for this very end time to be revealed just prior to the actual date that serves as an announcement for the coming of His Son to reign over all the earth. This is that day, that very special day that serves as an announcement to all the earth, to all the angelic realm, to all of mankind, that they don't have the ears to hear it yet, nor to understand it yet, but will be given it in the future. But to all of us, we have the ability to hear and to know and to understand that announcement has also been very powerfully given already when this truth was given to the church, when it was preached upon, when God gave the opportunity to do it ahead of time for the sake of the church, for the body. Because if it hadn't been this way, it would have been more than some of you, and perhaps many of you, could have contained, to have endured, to gone through those who would ridicule, because you wouldn't have understanding, because you wouldn't know why. How could this be? How could such a thing have happened? Understand how merciful God is, because there would be those of you who would not be here today if it weren't for God's grace and God's mercy upon us, that He didn't put more upon us than what we could bear.
because we weren't ready. We're at a different mind today. Even those who have gone through just because of a few months here now, and today, even sealed. So going on here, God could have revealed this truth at any time. And it has always been solely within His own power and prerogative to do so whenever He chose. That is powerful if you understand. I cannot give more than what God gives to me. God is in charge. His Son is in charge, because as we read in Revelation, the beginning of it, it's given by God the Father to Jesus Christ, to the church, to me, to the church. Going on, God had given the church most of the understanding concerning the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, but not all. God has now given to the church to understand some of those reasons why He has chosen to reveal this great truth just before trumpets of 2008. Number one, this is part of a continuing process to make a distinction in the church, the actual physical organization where the spiritual body of the church is being matured. Let me read that again. The actual physical organization where the spiritual body of the church is being nurtured and led, through whom God is working. And all other organizations who were scattered from the church, in other words, where God is no longer working. So there is that continuing distinction. And this 50th, a very powerful and a final one indeed, to make a great distinction, a final distinction, something that all who were a part of the past will have to come to this repentance as well, and to acknowledge this truth, to understand, to see the truth, that indeed if they come into full agreement, it will be with all 50 truths. But again, to make a distinction between us and them. Number two. This was reserved until now because there is a continuing spiritual battle against Satan and his demons. Satan and the demons know their time of reign is nearly over, and then they'll be removed from the presence of mankind for 1,000 years. That's why they've been so stirred up for so long, truly, to cause such harassment to such a small group, because they know that their time is short. So again, Satan and the demons know their time of reign is nearly over, and then they will be removed from the presence of mankind for 1,000 years. But they have not fully known what that exact timing involved. God is about to expose Satan and the demon world for the true evil they are. And it is a great evil. And it's a great evil in this world too, in the nature of mankind, and what mankind will do to mankind. And that's about to begin to be revealed and made manifest one great final time. The third point. God is also going to reveal the perverted attitude and spirit of all who mock Him, His church, and His servants. Those who scoff, criticize, ridicule, and mock God's church have used the occasion of this revelation to find fault with God's church for changing doctrine, in other words, as they see it, through their eyes, because they don't understand, they can't see what God gives to us. So again here, to find fault with God's church for changing doctrine and the timing in order to better suit their own false needs. That's how they see us. As, you know, oh, there you go, just like others in the world. So God's let them believe that. He's given that to them so they can make that natural, foolish conclusion on their own, thinking that they're wise and intellectual, with their great knowledge, where they can say, oh, see, it's like all the others who've gone before who have set dates and done things of that nature, and you're just wrong, and you're not, God's not with you. So they can feel a little bit better about themselves and mock, and yet all the while, God is with us. Going on, such critics foolishly and unwittingly put themselves in a position of judging God, and some of you have done the same thing because you have judged me. I give to you what God gives to me. It comes from God. It's not about me.
It's about God. It's about what God does when God chooses to do it. Going on. The very thing they mock is the very thing that will end up being used to mock them. God is revealing. Can you imagine then when things begin to fall into place and all of a sudden mouths begin to be shut? Well, God allows that. And so the very thing they mock is the very thing that's going to turn on them more powerfully than what it would have been if things had begun taking place right away. Because now they're more deep, or they're deeper, I should say, is a better way of saying it. They are deeper in their mocking. It's kind of like what God did with Pharaoh and the plagues. As Moses spoke of various plagues that would come, and Pharaoh's heart was softened somewhat. And he had a bit of an attitude of backing off then and being a little humbled by what he saw that was greater than him when the plagues came. But as soon as they were removed, human nature, and his heart was hardened. You know, he did it because of his own nature, because then he became worse than what he was before. All the way to the end, where finally he took his armies after Israel and he was going to kill them and destroy them all in his rage. Ah, what an amazing thing, the mind that is out there. And so because of what has taken place, God has allowed those who mock and those who are filled with pride to become harder in heart, because they believe more fully that they are right. And so they have a deeper, harsher pride. And so the fall will be harder. And that's what this is about. So again, the very thing they mock is the very thing that will end up being used to mock them. God is revealing the kind of hatred that has existed in the hearts of men and women toward Him and His people for nearly 6,000 years now. It's one thing to read about it in Scripture. It's another thing to experience it. It's another thing to witness it in your life. And that's what God is allowing, to show man is exactly the same at the end time, in a time of great technology and prosperity on the earth. And we, His people, are to witness those things at this time. And we have. The fourth point, as part of a direct relationship to the previous point here, this very thing that scoffers and mockers try to use to discredit God's end-time prophet and two witnesses is one of the very things that God will use in a far greater way to prove who it is through whom He is working. So what? So what if we've had to take the brunt of criticism and ridicule and mockery? So what? Is our pride so great? Because you see, some of you struggle with your pride. When these things begin to happen, you begin to lash out in your thinking. And a lot of that lashing out was, sadly, toward me. It really was. But I understood, because God gave me understanding to understand what we were going through. What many of you, not a few, but what many of you were going through. And things you said. Amazing. Have we learned from that? Have we grown from that? Have we drawn closer to God in that? So again here, I want to read it again. As part of a direct relationship to the previous point, this very thing that scoffers and mockers try to use to discredit God's end-time prophet and two witnesses is one of the very things that God will use in a far greater way to prove who it is through whom He is working. Because these things are all going to come to pass. They're still going to happen. In reality, the fulfillment of the 50th truth will be great evidence of God's true servants, because it leads up to the very last day. It truly does. Just like the book says, a greater revelation of God, a greater understanding, and a greater revelation of His two witnesses up to the very final 3.5 days, and then that final day when they're resurrected. Because that's why cameras are turned on them. Is this going to happen? Is it really, they don't believe it. but they're going to do it just like they do for mockery now. Isn't it amazing? Some are going to still do it in the world because they're still going to have that spirit and attitude of mockery and saying, oh, see, he said this for all this time and there was so much torment and he had to be a false Christ. He had to be that false Christ, that false prophet, and he had power and Satan, and that's what they're going to say because he caused such great destruction, and God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do things like that to us, you know. When they talk about the love of Jesus and how much Jesus loves us, Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow that to us. This is a false person, a false being, a false minister, a false teacher, a false Christ. And so they're going to mock when they're dead, lying there dead. And it talks about they're going to send gifts to each other because they're just so happy that finally these two beings who had such power, you know, horrifying things that were done, sorcery, they're going to say, are finally dead. So we live in that age, in that time. Very powerful, great and mighty indeed. And so again here, it goes on, and as we talk about some of this, it says here finally, going on this one here, in reality, again, the fulfillment of the 50th truth will be great evidence of God's true servants, and the events that reveal the fulfilling of this truth will put mockers and scoffers to shame. Finally, even up to the very last few days there, powerfully so, to understand that even up to the very last few days, and finally, when they're resurrected, and it's on TV around the world, and they see two people standing up and rising up in the atmosphere, it's going to put incredible fear into those mockers and scoffers and partygoers who before were rejoicing because that they were dead. And they're going to have to come to grips with some things in their life. And many will die. Going on in the article here, the Feast of Trumpets has long been understood to be plural, a blowing of trumpets. It's what we've just gone through, talking about a blowing of trumpets. It's not the Feast of Trumpet, singular. It's the Feast of Trumpets, plural. Many trumpets. So we understand there are seven very specific trumpets that are blown that lead up to the King of Kings returning to this earth. So the Feast of Trumpets has long been understood to be plural, a blowing of trumpets, and not the blowing of a singular trumpet, all of which announce and work to lead closer to the fulfillment of Christ's return as King of Kings. God has reserved the Feast of Trumpets of 2008 to be the day. That is the time for the official announcement to His people that the long-awaited final countdown for Jesus Christ's coming is now at hand. This is that day. A final sealing, a great announcement of those things, which we understood before, but this is the day that declares it. Because the counting begins in this day. And so going on here in the section that's titled here, The Revelation of the Timing, there is a great significance, or there is great significance and meaning contained in the unique timing of the Feast of Trumpets in 2008. The first significant timing is contained in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and is learned from end-time prophecy involving the physical leader over the church on the earth, who would betray Jesus Christ. The revelation of this man would reveal to the church that the end time had now come and that the first seal of revelation had been opened. Isn't that amazing? Something that started with the first seal about a revelation here of something concerning the son of perdition, the man of sin, and the seventh, leading up to the seventh here, an understanding because of the timing that God gave, because of the 1,335 days, that leads right up to, finally, the seventh seal as well. But even before that, God gives understanding and knowledge because of this day, because this is the official day that announces it all, that leads into that period of time, even before it happens, because we didn't understand those things until afterward. But now, we know it just before. So again, the revelation of this man would reveal to the church that the end time had now come and that the first seal of revelation had been opened.
This man who would betray God's government would be known as the man of sin and the son of perdition. As covered in the church's literature and in sermons, God revealed who this man was by a judgment of death that was contained in this revelation. That judgment was revealed through the number 40, used as God's judgment. The number 40 times the 7-day week. It was exactly 280 days from the time of this man's betrayal to the time he died, when Jodocach Sr. gave a sermon denouncing the most basic laws of God. It was exactly 280 days later to the hour that he died. This timing was God's revelation of who the son of perdition and this man of sin was. As a result of that revelation, God has revealed that He is using this same period of judgment to reveal the coming end to the reign of the original son of perdition, Satan. Angels are also referred to as the sons of God in a spiritual creation. Satan, as Lucifer, betrayed God and led a third of the angels, now demons, with him in his rebellion against God. God has a plan that includes the removal of Satan and his influence from the earth. At the return of Jesus Christ, Satan and the demons will be imprisoned for nearly 1,000 years and kept from the presence of God and mankind during that season. What a beautiful, beautiful time for this earth and for all mankind, truly. Going on, the revelation for this timing is very much about the Feast of Trumpets of 2008. This is the date that the complete sealing of all 144,000 will have been accomplished. So we've talked about that. Going on. The very thing that Satan hates most about God's plan is the family of God, Elohim. So this day is a powerful day in the announcement and a mockery toward that being, for he has mocked God so long. Going on, the first of that family from among the families of mankind is composed of this 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth and will come with Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. The timing for the first phase of Satan's judgment, in other words, to be removed from his reign on earth, is revealed by the very countdown that announces the one who will remove him, Satan, from power and take over the reign over all the earth, or take over reign over all the earth, Jesus Christ. This timing is about one day, the Feast of Trumpets of 2008. Today, this is profound. Following quickly behind this is the opening of the seventh and final seal of Revelation, and then the blowing of the first trumpet, with six more to follow, all of which will lead up to the final blowing of the seventh trumpet on the very day Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. The same period of time of judgment used to reveal the son of perdition to God's church, 280 days, is the same period used by God to reveal the final countdown of Satan's final reign on earth. The one single day of the year that Satan has used most to glorify himself in false deception is the false religious holiday of Christmas. From Christmas of 2007 to the day of the Feast of Trumpets, this day of the Feast of Trumpets of 2008 is exactly 280 days, 40 times 7. This announces the coming end to the reign of Satan, who was the original son of perdition. How perfect is that? How perfect is that the very thing he hates most and has hated from the beginning, the thing that stirred him up most against God, was a revelation of Elohim, the God family. And the first fruits of that family that are announced on this day in the sense of their sealing, that it's complete now. What a mockery toward that being who has mocked God for so long. And this very same day that starts a countdown for his final end, the end of his reign on this earth, and the one, too, who is going to come to take away his reign, Jesus Christ. going on. This announces the coming end of the reign of Satan, who was the original son of perdition. So the Feast of Trumpets of 2008 is the day for the final sealing for all who will be in the count of the 144,000 who will come with Jesus Christ to set up the reign of the kingdom of God on earth. The 144,000 will reign with Jesus Christ, and the reign of Satan will no longer exist over this earth. You know, Godspeed that day. Indeed. This final timing to the establishment of the kingdom of God is recorded in Daniel. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335th day. Indeed, all who have been sealed by the beginning of this count, from among mankind throughout the ages, will be blessed mightily, as they will be resurrected as spirit into the family of God, Elohim, and will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. This is a powerful day, brethren. The day for the sealing, the final paragraph here, the day for the sealing and the final countdown that leads to the coming of Jesus Christ is the day of trumpets of 2008. It is exactly 1,335 days from trumpets of 2008 to the actual coming of Jesus Christ, to the very day that pictures the first fruits of God's plan, Pentecost of 2012, the day the 144,000 will be resurrected. God's plan and timing for the revelation of His plan are indeed beautiful and powerful. The glory and the honor is to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So with that, if you would all rise, we'll have the closing prayer. Holy Father, indeed we are so humbled and so grateful to have just gone through this message today, the meaning for this very special Feast of Trumpets 2008. It is a great day in your plan, Father. It's a great day for us because it pictures those things that are so exciting to us, and a counting of a time that leads to the end of Satan's reign on this earth and the establishment of your kingdom on this earth with Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And it pictures, Father, the beauty of that which is sealed in this day, at this time period, that all 144,000 in the temple have been sealed and ready for that time when it finally comes on that day of Christ's return to be resurrected on that day of Pentecost in 2012. Father, it is all so incredibly beautiful, and we thank you for our part in it. We thank you for the blessings of understanding and being able to see these things and the excitement and the hope we have of those things that are before us now, because we're getting ready to go through some horrifying things on this earth. But we know that you will give us strength. You are our fortress, our high tower, our strength, indeed our Petra in every way. And we give you thanks and praise, great God. We truly do. Father, we love you and we love your Son. And we look forward, Father, to getting through these things and your kingdom finally, finally, finally being here. We love you and we thank you and we praise you in Christ Jesus' holy, righteous, and glorious name. Amen.